Beautiful day out. We're going to talk this morning. Boy, I feel like I'm really loud. I have to whisper, which I wouldn't be able to do very well. We're going to talk about love this morning. Consider what the greatest commandment and kind of the second that Jesus kind of weaves into one commandment, this idea of love. Obviously, it kind of begs the question, what is love? Lots of songs about love, movies about love, lots of things about love. I want us just to kind of consider two images or two thoughts about love that come, I think, from Scripture, theological looks at love that we can see through two images. And the first one is an icon painted by a guy by the name of Rublev, and just is referred to as the Trinity. And what I want us to notice or to grasp is this idea, again, of thinking, what is love? And so seeing what we notice about God and letting that shape and define what we think about when we think about love. So here we have this picture. We know that God is revealed through Scripture and the church fathers that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is a community of love. Let's give you a chance to kind of gaze at that. As we present ourselves prayerfully to this icon, we notice, hopefully, that there's an opening at the very center of the picture, right below the chalice. And if we sit with it long enough, with an open heart, we become aware of this gentle invitation of the Spirit to participate in this intimate conversation that is taking place among the three and to join them around the table. If God is love, God is this three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship with one another, loving one another. The early church fathers had this phrase or this word, perichoresis, which literally means like to dance or to rotate. And God was seen as this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this kind of sacred and holy dance, in communion with one another. So I want us to hold that in our minds when we think, what is love? And we're called to be a life of love, is to be in community, sharing life in and with one another, because that's what we see in God, who is love. The second image is that of Christ on the cross. And when we think about love, we think God demonstrating his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first image shows not so much, it does, but it goes deeper than just God showing love. It is that God is love. In God's self is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second picture, we see the work of God, the demonstration of that love in its purest form, and that is God emptying himself suffering and dying on the cross. That is God. If you listen carefully, you might hear the faint cries of God. My God, why have you abandoned me? But we see, I think, another image of what it means for God's love in that picture. That Christ is crucified. God emptying out of himself, pouring out himself, giving everything till there was nothing left to give. So let us kind of, as we think about love, hold those images in our mind, this perichoresis, this sacred dance, this intimate conversation that we are invited into, and God himself hanging on a cross for you, for me, for us, for the world, as images of what it means to have love. If we think, get really practical here now, and you think about this phrase, you hear this phrase, a life of love. In your imagination, what would a life of love, or what does a life of love look like in your real, ordinary, normal, walking around life? What does it look like? Give me a snapshot. Give me an example of what a life of love in real time here in Lee Summit, Missouri, 2015, what does that look like? Say that again. A smile. You have anything, a specific smile in mind, or just in general, a smile? Okay, how about a smile between a husband and a wife? Sometimes that can go a long ways. Smile between a parent and a child. What else? What would love look like? What does love look like? Okay. Neighbors coming over for dinner, sharing a good meal, some laughter, maybe some crying. Depends how the Royals do. Is that what does love look like? Okay. Helping one another. Someone needs some help. Okay. Tell me a little bit more about that. Family time. What if this is family time, and it's family time that looks like love, what might I see or hear if I could just kind of like peek in on this family time and see it going on? What would I hear? What would I see? Good. I like that. Anyone else? When we think about love, what does that look like? Yeah, just a spontaneous visit, probably propelled by love, just to stop in, no particular reason. Well, good. I think these are some good examples. And if you think about that, does that sound like something you would like more of? Is that a few more smiles, a few more laughter, a few more meals with friends? I don't know. Do you want a few more drop-ins at 11? Sure. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 in the Message, it says, watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Now, mostly what God does is love you. So keep company with him and learn a life of love. I want to just think about this morning, what does it look like to learn a life of love? To learn a life of love. I think there's a couple of fruits, maybe we could say. If we're learning a life of love, if we're engaged in a life of love, there's a couple of things we could expect from some fruits of that love. And the first one would be this fruit of freedom. When we're in this life of love, learning this life of love, I think one of the things that we can expect is freedom. And specifically, I mean the freedom to be you. And by that, I mean the freedom to fail. When we're living in this life of love, we can have this freedom. This freedom to be ourselves, this freedom even to fail. Now, I think this is rooted. That's why I wanted to start with those pictures. The ability in real time to do that is contingent upon, or it hinges upon, a proper understanding of God, and that God is love, and that we are invited into this sacred dance, that we are so valuable and so worthy that God has given himself, emptied out everything of himself for us. A life of love begins with that understanding that God is love. When we understand that, this will set us free from needing to perform, and it gives us the courage to be our authentic selves. If we're not sure of that, then we spend so much of our time performing. Do I look good enough to you? Did these shoes look nice? Is this car okay? Did I do a good enough job there? Was my message, you know, inspiring for you? Was that good enough? And I become a slave to all of you and to all of your opinions, unable now to love you because now I need you to give me this feedback. I'm performing. I'm on stage. I'm about ready to get, you know, you're going to hold up the number. Did I get a 2 or do I get a 10? But when we understand that we are already secure, that we already belong in the family of God, it gives us the freedom to be ourselves, the freedom to fail even. Because that's going to be a part of human being. If you're a human being, you're going to fail. Jim and I were talking, if you ride motorcycles, part of the deal is you're going to have some spills. It's just part of the deal. If you play baseball, you're going to strike out. It's just part of the game. If you're going to be human, you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. It's just part of the deal. But when we understand and we're rooted in God's love, then we have the freedom to do that. I've already kind of alluded to, and just being honest, I have grown up with this fear of failure. Somehow what I have done is connecting that if I fail, then I'm a failure. And who's going to want me around or want to include me as a failure? So what I learned to do is just engage and do those things that I felt relatively sure that I could succeed in. So if it would come to a family wedding, even when I was little, my parents would drag me to, you know, some aunt's wedding.
Or getting married, and my wife would drag me to one of her friends' weddings, and it would come time to dance. I would like be sitting on my hands over in the, I'm not going to get up there on that dance floor and make a fool of myself. I don't know how to dance. I will fail, and it will be awkward and uncomfortable, and these people, and so I'm just not going to do it. I didn't have the freedom to go out there and to just dance, to just be me, and to just dance. That was something, a fear I had. I'm curious if there's anybody here courageous enough. Are there any stories that you tell yourself? Are there any things that, if you're really honest with yourself, that you're fearful of something? What are you afraid of? Yeah. Yeah. Do you know where that comes from? A little bit deeper underneath that. Why is that? Yeah. Might keep thinking about that. And then you might be thinking, if you're afraid of speaking out loud, why did you just right now volunteer to speak out loud in front of everybody? Because, okay, it feels a little better sitting there. Okay. Don, thanks. Who else? What are you afraid of? Cooking? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Comparing. How often do we do that? Do we compare ourselves? And it's never a good thing. It's just nothing. It makes no sense. But how we do that? Something in fear, and then we compare ourselves and we fear, I'm not going to be as good, then I'm not as good, and somehow it taps into something of feeling unworthy or inadequate, or then it's all of a sudden like, now am I even a good wife? I can't even cook a good, and it's, now am I even a good person? Do I belong? Am I, And we go down, yeah, thank you for sharing. Is there anyone else? Yes. Okay. Because what happens if you offend somebody? Yeah. So then all of a sudden, again, now we're isolated. Now we're separate. And I don't want that. I don't like that feeling of being alone. I don't like that feeling of separation. So, yeah. I really do think for myself and for a lot of us, our fears really come down to this fear of I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of love. I question that belonging. So to live a life of love is to start with understanding who God is and that you already belong. You already are worthy. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You are enough. In and through Jesus Christ, you are enough. He has chosen you. You are a part of his family. It's secured. You are sealed with and in the Holy Spirit. That's for me, when I can hold on to that identity, I haven't ever jumped out of a plane. But I could imagine myself jumping out of a plane if I had a parachute that I knew that was going to work on my back. I'm going to go, you have that, and it just provides you that security that enables you to take that risk. Without that parachute, no way. Without that belief, that conviction that I'm already beloved, I'm going to stay a little timid, a little shy. I think the other thing about love, I talk way too slow, or I put way too many notes on a page to try to... There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Peter said, love one another because love covers a multitude of sin. When we love one another, it covers sin. I'm going to skip one picture and go to another picture that I have here and kind of relate to you this story. And this picture happened maybe 2 weeks ago, if we can get it up there. And it's a picture of me and my daughter who just got married. And I was trying to tell her at this point that being her dad has been one of the greatest things in life for me. Like the greatest joy is being your dad. And being her dad and her being my daughter has had nothing to do with performing. I can remember a time when she was real little. I said, get to bed. And she didn't. So I went to her and I spanked her. And I was upset. put her to bed, shut the door, walk out, and I feel like this tall. Because I responded out of anger. I responded out of impatience. It was a bad moment. I was wrong as a parent. I was just wrong. I remember knocking on the door and going back in there, and she was just kind of starting to fall asleep, and I kind of nudge her, and I look at her, and I'm like, Meg, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And I'll never forget her looking up at me saying, it's okay, Daddy. I love you. I forgive you. Love covers. We don't have to be, I know as parents, sometimes we can get so fearful of having to be perfect and do everything. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. It's love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Love, a life of love, will give us that freedom to do the best that we can as parents, as spouses, the courage to try. Second thing about love is the fruit of love is that it provides connection. If you're learning to live a life of love, you can expect connection. Connection and belonging, community. Because love is the mutual indwelling of two souls. We're spiritual beings. To really love somebody, what you are doing is you're opening up yourself and receiving another part of that person into you. They're opening up a part of themselves. That's why it's so scary, and that's why love can hurt so incredibly bad. Because then you are giving a part of yourself into them. A few years ago, my father-in-law passed away. My mother-in-law lives with us. And there's real pain that she carries around with her. And I think it's because for 60 years, she was married to this man. They knew each other for like 10 years before that. I think we have a picture of Dave and Wanda up there. But I really think as two spiritual beings, she lives every day of her life with a huge hole that was occupied by 65 years by Dave. Dave was in her, and he is gone. And so she walks around with that pain and that reality. Likewise, she gave a part of herself to him, and he's gone, and a part of her is gone, is missing, and it's hard. And that's what death does. It separates us. But if we're living a life of love, we can expect that mutual indwelling, that community with one another, a little bit more on the positive side. I think I have a picture here of a friend named Stephanie who had her 50th birthday this past week. And a group of her friends all decided, you know what, let's do? Let's just throughout the day, we'll all stop by and we'll go get her a present and we'll just leave that at on our porch. They actually did this a few years ago when my wife turned 50. And this group of friends kind of got started with that just two years ago. 10 years ago when she turned 50. So this group of friends decided to, hey, let's do that again. And now it's kind of become this tradition. And if you talk with Stephanie like I got to do or see this post that she made, it was just this overwhelming feeling of I'm loved. I belong. I have this group of friends. She came home from a day of teaching, and her porch was just filled with these notes and presents and gifts. If you learn to live a life of love, then you can expect to feel this belonging in this community. In this connection, it's just the fruit of love. The final thing I just wanted to touch on quickly is this idea of meaning and purpose and significance. If you learn to live a life of love, then you can expect to experience this feeling of purpose and significance and meaning. We are all relational, social beings. So therefore, when we are loving one another, pouring out of ourselves, giving to one another, you can expect to feel like just something deep inside makes sense. It feels right, your life finds meaning and purpose. So, this is gonna have to be the shortened version. My hot water heater quit working. Which stuff like that's another thing that just sends me into panic because I do not feel comfortable like trying to fix things. Put me up here with a microphone, no big deal. Put me in front of a broken hot water heater, and it's just like, no. I called Shane. And you know, one of the things I do, living a life of love, it's not so much a matter about what you do, it's how you do it. It's not, what you do is not near as important, it's just how you go about it. From the minute I called Shane, it was just like, yeah, that's no big deal. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll do this. We'll do this. It's no big deal. Go do this, get this, and I'll come over tonight, and it's no big deal. I immediately
felt so much better the rest of that day. Went, got a hot water heater, brought it over to my house. Shane comes over. It's like 9 o'clock. He had a full day of working. Spent a little bit of time with his family and kids. It's 9 o'clock. Comes over. So we get started on this project at 9 o'clock. It was an amazing evening for me. To watch him use his gifts, his skills, his abilities to help me in something that I just don't feel comfortable and good doing. It just scares me. I just don't know. I don't have the ability, the skills, or the tools. And we laughed. We went to the store, buying stuff, getting stuff that we needed, telling stories, just having a great go down there, putting this thing together, taking, cutting pipes and gas, and is the house going to blow up? No, we're not going to blow up your house. But we go all through this thing, and a couple hours later, we're turning it on, we got hot water. Up in my bathroom, hot water. Shane gets ready to go, and we just look at each other. I give him a big hug. He hugs me back. I love you, brother. I love you, too. It just felt right. There was something deep and abiding and meaningful, and like, I want to live my days in moments like this. I think we both felt that, him primarily in giving and me in receiving, but I think, honestly, I think he received something too. It's the way that it works. And us as a people, we are called to embody this love, to be this community of love and worthiness and belonging in the midst of an anxious and violent world. God has called us and ordained us right here in this place to be people living a life of love. God, we thank you that you are love and that you have shown us how to love. Would you continue to teach us and guide us? In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen. Scott?
Amen. Thank you, Jamie. And we're part of our response today to God's word to us is going to be a little different. And we're going to have some announcers tell us kind of about that in just a moment. And, wow, community life is powerful, life with one another. And so we want to engage in that life with one another. And Roger and Don have some announcements about what that means for our community and what's going on today is our response today.
Thank you, Scott. Just real quick, I want to circle back with best communication with Pastor Jamie. I know the announcement's been put out there that Pastor Jamie's helping us in our time of transition. So the church board, in consultation with our district superintendent, again, see, I got it written down so I can read it, because I'll mess it up if I don't read it right. The church board, in consultation with our district superintendent, is again pleased to announce that Pastor Jamie has accepted our invitation to serve as our interim pastor during this time of transition. The board felt that Pastor Jamie's familiarity with our congregation and his particular skills in pastoral ministry would bring stability during this time. Pastor Jamie's areas of ministry will involve three key issues, or three key areas. One, preaching and leading the Sunday service. So Jamie's going to help us in leading our Sunday morning services, as well as in those times that he's got other commitments, making sure that item is taken care of for Sunday morning. Also, coordinating the work of our staff, overseeing that, and then being available for critical pastoral care issues for our body, for our family. And on that note, in our bulletin, you'll see one of the items on the bulletin is next Sunday evening, November 8th at 6 o'clock p.m., we will be calling a family gathering, a family meeting that we'd like all our congregation to participate in. Pastor Jaron Rowell, our district superintendent, will be here to share the process of the transition. So he'll lead us in that process a little bit, answer questions, and guide our congregational input on the desired profile of our future new pastor. So next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we'll have a little meeting here at the church. And definitely that last thing I think is most important. His words say, most importantly, let us give ourselves to earnest prayer for God's help in this defining moment. So, Don?
All right, thank you. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we want to take this time to celebrate God's calling in our pastors' lives. I think today's the 32nd, is that right? Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And let's remember to lift our pastors in prayer daily. That's Antonio, Jamie, Scott, Tyler, and Tanner. And pray for God's anointing in their lives and in their families and in their leadership. Also, we want to acknowledge Shane and Ashley for their love for Christ, the people of NBC, and in our community. They have impacted your life and mine forever. And so with that, today, after the service, we'll be honoring the Ash family with a reception in 208. Please join us for this special time of thanks and sharing our love to them for being our shepherds.